Dear congregation, the prophets of the Old Testament were men with a vibrant hope. And that is because they served a God of hope. And they constantly brought promises to the people, promises that spoke of a better hope. To be sure, they warned against sin and the coming judgments, but they did this in order to make people cry out for hope. Like watchmen on the city walls, they looked forward to a time when God would fulfill every one of his promises. He would fulfill the promises of sending a Savior to be Emmanuel, God with us. Promises of Calvary, the suffering servant of Jehovah. Promises of the resurrection from the dead, and promises of Pentecost, promises of awakenings and revivals and changes that would govern the future eras. After all, the God of the prophets was the God of history. He sat on the throne, he ruled and reigned, and everything happened because of his decree. I will do all my pleasure, he said. And God's promises then are not just for now. The prophets knew this. They knew that the fulfillment of God's promises would span the ages to come. And they often spoke about future generations, about their offspring, the seed to come. Behold, I and the children, Isaiah says, whom thou hast given me are for signs and wonders in the land of Israel. The Bible is filled with promises, not just for the current and present generation, as if after that it just drops off and halts and who knows. No, God's eye is over the whole of history. And he's working out his plan and purposes through the generations, through the youth, through the children, through the rising generation also here. And on an occasion like today, we do well to hear what God has to say, what he has prepared in his covenant, in his decrees, as he unfolds them for us and also for our children. Not something, of course, to rest on as a pillow of laziness, but something to plead earnestly that the Lord would yet be pleased to fulfill also in our day. Now Isaiah 44 begins in a startling way. It says, yet now hear, fear not, O Jacob. And the scenario that's being painted here is of Israel, which will go into exile, and there they are full of reproaches. As we saw a few weeks ago, they're face down in the valley. They don't have any hope. They've lost all hope. But over the mountains comes this word, yet Israel, hear. Don't be afraid, O Jacob. Yes, your situation is hopeless when you consider yourself. But listen, don't plug your ears to the words of hope that I'm giving my prophets to pass on to you. Maybe you're here tonight and you're like Israel. You need encouragement. You feel parched and dry. Maybe even hopeless. You've come through these doors here and hope has evaporated. It's vanished and it's gone. Yet now here, don't be afraid. There's more than just yourself. There's a God who is the first and a God who is the last. Well, as we look now what the Lord is saying to us and the future generations, let's do so taking as our text Isaiah 44, verse 3, and allow me to read it once again to you. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. The theme, with God's help tonight, is the promised refreshing. We'll see, first of all, a divine promise of refreshing. Secondly, an astounding reach of this refreshing, a glorious Spirit who will refresh. And then finally, some blessed effects of this refreshing. So the promised refreshing, a divine promise, an astounding reach, a glorious Spirit, and finally, some blessed effects. I will pour. That first word is almost the best of them all. God says, I'll do it. I, the sovereign God, I'll do it. And you know, really, it's not the Lord's problem that's being addressed here. This dry and thirsty ground, the Lord hasn't caused that. We brought the curse of dryness and drought and famine and deadness on ourselves. Metaphorically speaking, you could say by our sin we turned off heaven's tap. We wanted the darkness rather than the light. We chose the famine and the darkness and the dryness apart from God. And so it's not you and I who say, we will pour out. It's not a generation of good men that come together and say, listen, we have to do something. Let's pour out something. No. I will pour. This is such a humbling promise, first of all, isn't it? It's humbling in the sense that here is Jehovah, the immutable God, the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who says this. And he says this so freely to fallen mankind. It's so similar to the prophecy we have in Ezekiel 36, I will give unto you a new heart, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away your stony heart from amidst your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall obey my voice. You see, it's the Lord's work. And it's so humbling to see that for what it is. God, taking reasons out of himself, he says, you won't do it. You can't do it. But I will pour out. But not only is this a humbling promise when we see it rightly, it is also a rich promise. Pour. What do you think of when we say pour? It's more than a sprinkle, isn't it? It's more than even just rain. There's a difference when we say, for example, it rained today or it poured today. An abundant rain is being promised here. An effusive, overflowing, abundant rain. It's a rich promise. You know, it would be one thing if the Lord said, listen, you miserable sinners, you departed from me. You chose this famine. I'll give you a few drops here or there, and let's see who can find it. No. It's rich, it's full, it's free. It's heavy rain which he will send, which will wash away all our uncleanness and dirt. And it's such rain that it will turn the barren wilderness into a fertile, blossoming garden. This is not just one of those rain showers that comes for 5 minutes and 10 minutes later, and especially in the beating sun, you go and look and it's all evaporated. It hasn't even touched really the ground. It's done nothing at all. No, I will pour, he says, water and floods. What a rich word, floods. The rain will just keep coming down until it's a flood. And that's exactly what the dry ground needs. I'll bring paradise again. The paradise that you turned into ground filled with thorns and thistles It will once again be a blossoming, fertile garden. Animals will return and flowers will bloom again. Trees will bear their fruit. I will pour out water. Everything shall again be the way it should be. What a humbling, what a rich promise. But this promise is not just remarkable in terms of what who it is who's speaking here, the Lord God, the I here, but it's remarkable in who's being addressed. I don't quite know if there's a promise like it in all of Scripture. Listen, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. You see here three basic groups. Let's look at them each in turn. Three groups. First of all, the thirsty. Who are the thirsty? Well, all of us, of course, by nature are parched and dry. We'll see that in a moment. But the thirsty in the Bible, commentators agree on this, the thirsty are people that realize they need water. They need refreshment. They're going to perish unless they have this water. They're thirsty. They're like David in Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, when he says, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. His whole life and soul is heaving with thirst after God. It's the only thing he can think about. I thirst for God, for the living God. When shall he come and appear unto me? And the Bible in the New Testament also talks about blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, which God alone can give. They shall be filled. These are people whose thirst can't be quenched with the world. Maybe they've tried it. But the world can't satisfy your heart's deepest yearnings. You need God. You need relief that can only be found in God. You need what Christ says when he says in John 7, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Have you done that? Have you come to the fountain in Christ Jesus and lowered yourself and put your thirsty soul right into the floods in Christ and drank? What is it to drink from Christ? It's to take all your emptiness and cast it in him and to fill yourself out of the boundless, bottomless, borderless ocean that is in Christ Jesus. Let him drink. He who believeth on me, as the Scriptures has said, out of his belly or out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. A thirsty soul doesn't just want a teaspoon with water and take it and then go on. No. A thirsty soul isn't concerned either. Am I using too much water here? Spurgeon says you might as well go to an ocean and fill your cup and fear that the ocean will be dry. He says, in God, there's such a rich and abundant supply of water. And to thirst for him means he is your all. You need him above all else. For your soul, for your life, for your daily life, for the challenges you meet in life, but also for your soul's deepest yearnings. For that pardon of sin. For that covering of your debt and your guilt before God. You yearn for that. You long for that. For that newness of life which God alone can give. For strength to fight against Satan and sin in this world. For that hope which endures forevermore. But even those are just benefits. Because down deep in the soul of a thirsty one, there is a longing beyond all those things, for God himself, to know God, the living God, to be in his presence, to be in fellowship with him, to be in communion with him, in whom there's light and life and peace and rest. Who here thirsts for God? There's water coming. God will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Every single one of you, him or her, each individually. You won't miss out. If you're thirsty, he will pour water on you. Keep waiting on him, looking to him, crying to him. Face him with your emptiness each and every day and throughout the day. Be like that cracked earth. That when you look at it, what is it saying? This opened earth, it's saying, fill me. It's saying, water me. I can't do without water. Do the same. And my thirsty friend tonight, don't despair if you searched for a long time. Don't despair if it feels like your tongue is parched and your soul is about to fail. Listen to this promise from Isaiah. When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the Lord, will not forsake them. Do you hear it, thirsty soul? But God's promise tonight doesn't stop there. That's the amazing thing. If it stopped there, we could go home, and you thirsty ones, you could take a measure of comfort, couldn't you? But God doesn't stop there. I might stop there. You might stop there, but God doesn't stop there. He says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. But I'll pour floods upon the dry ground. What's the dry ground? Well, the dry ground is picturing here for us a state of deadness and barrenness. This is a picture of those of you among us and those around us, in our families, among our friends, in the neighborhoods, in our cities, in this world. It's talking about those people in whom there's really a more desperate need than even the thirsty soul, because the dry ground, they're people who are not looking for God. And there's some of you here who aren't looking for God. You come to church, you're looking for some religion maybe. You're looking for a shot in the arm. You're looking for maybe even some peace of conscience or whatever it is, but you're not looking for God. The world around us, for the most part, yes, they're broken, they're wounded, and they need this so much, but they're not looking for God. It's dry and parched out there. And yet, God has a promise for you dry ones tonight. He has a word for our dry and parched earth. And it's amazing. It's not just for sprinkles, like I said. It's not just for rain, but it's of floods. It actually uses the bigger word for these dry people. A flood. Lachlan Mackenzie, a Scottish divine, he says this, a single shower will not do when you've had drought for a long time. You need plentiful rain. And here the Lord says, I will pour a flood upon the dry ground. And this is exactly which we so desperately need today inside the church. Wherever there is dryness, wherever, friend, your soul is dry. Parched and not even asking for God. And in our world, this is what we need, that the wilderness would have a flood and that the water would sink down into the waterways and into the caverns and fill up the cisterns once again and soften the earth and melt it all and ready it for what God will do. I will send showers of blessing, Ezekiel says. Floods upon the dry ground. But if this wasn't enough, the Lord goes on. The reach of this promise even goes further. It's not just the thirsty ones. It's not just the dry ground. It's your seed, your offspring, the rising generation here. those who were baptized, those who have been baptized, those who are growing up, you, children, boys and girls. God's speaking about you here. The rising generation, teenagers here, young people. The rising generation, God has a word for you tonight. He's speaking to you. And not just here, but beyond. Even the dry ground, the generation to come that's wandering the streets aimlessly, not knowing even that there is a God or who God is. I met a man once, he said that until 18, he had never heard the word God. It's hard to imagine. But he had lived all those years not knowing there was a God. Trying to make sense of reality without God. God has a promise for seed and offspring, even of the dry ground. So, dear friends, we see here how great our God is, don't we? He speaks here to thirsty ones, to dry ones, to the next generation, to the rising generation. He has a promise for each and every one of us tonight. There are times when you come to church and you're not addressed. Maybe the word of God doesn't single you out, but tonight no one can say that here. Every single one of you is being addressed by the mighty God, by Jehovah. I will pour. That brings us to our third point, because we need to see at what he promises. We've looked at water, we've looked at the metaphor here, the picture, but really, what is this about? What is God promising here in our text? Well, you know, don't you? It's my Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit here who's being promised. And he's called here by this beautiful word, my Spirit. The Spirit that is mine. The Lord here isn't promising just a visit from an angel. That would be marvelous if Gabriel entered this place and spoke to us. That would be astounding. That would be rich. But it's much more. He's promising his own Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity. God himself, God of gods, very God of very gods, God who was there in eternity past, the eternal Spirit who with the Father and the Son were in blissful communion and fellowship. Never any beginning, never any end. I am the first and I am the last. The Spirit can say that as well. Holy, pure, mighty, gracious, merciful, Holy Spirit. I will pour my Spirit. Friends, what God is promising to us tonight is no less than that Spirit that moved over the waters, over the deep at creation, bringing order and beauty to the original world. What's being promised in our text is no less than the Holy Spirit who strove with men and women on the eve of the flood. And God said, I will not always strive with men. But he sent his Spirit in that day, didn't he? Through the preaching of Noah, his Spirit was there striving with people, convicting them, wrestling with them, as the text makes clear also in 1 Peter. That Spirit is promised unto us. That Holy Spirit who came upon the judges like Samson and Jephthah and others, and they did such valiant deeds in the Spirit of the Lord. They went forth and conquered their enemies. They waxed valiant in the fight. They put to flight the armies of the enemies. That Spirit is promised tonight. The Spirit who came upon the prophets and they prophesied such glorious words as we have here in our text. That Spirit is promised to us. The Spirit who is called by Zechariah the Spirit of grace and of supplication, the Spirit of prayer. The Spirit who rested on Christ at his baptism as Christ went under the waters. And the Spirit descended like a dove and hovered there over the deep once again, bringing order and beauty there through Jesus Christ and because of him. And through him there is a new creation. That Spirit is promised in our text. The Spirit of whom Christ said, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who are bound, to announce the year of Jubilee." That Spirit is promised. That same Spirit, no different than any of those instances. And friends, it's the Spirit we all need. All of us, believers and unbelievers, young and old, each and every one of us, none can do without the Holy Spirit. None can confess Christ as Lord without the Holy Spirit. None can be born again without this Holy Spirit. None can ever be sanctified. None can ever receive any comfort apart from this Holy Spirit. None can ever rest without this Holy Spirit. None will ever see light and life without this Holy Spirit. None will make it into the pearly gates without this Holy Spirit. And here the Lord freely sets forth this Holy Spirit of promise. Friends, if there's something you can't leave life without, it's this Holy Spirit of God. Because in Him is everything. He brings Christ to bear on our souls. He gives us full salvation. He regenerates dead hearts. He slacks our thirsty souls. In what ways is this Spirit like water? Because that's what the prophet is saying here, isn't he? I will pour water and floods. I will pour out my Spirit. You see here how low the Lord stoops in this prophecy. He wants us to know this. He wants us to visualize this. Just like in the sacrament of baptism, the Lord stoops down and He gives us this sacrament as if to say, if you can't understand what I'm saying to you in my word, then look at what I'm doing in the sacrament exactly the same. We just poured water on the foreheads of your children, and God says, I will pour my Spirit upon all flesh like water. How is He like water? Well, think of this. Water refreshes, doesn't it? Sometimes after a hard day working, there's nothing like water. Not just to drink it, but to douse yourself with it. And the Spirit is a refreshing Spirit, isn't He? He grants refreshment to our souls. Believers, you know what I'm talking about. When the Spirit of God makes life to abound and He comes with such refreshment. And the dearth is over and gone. And you can breathe that sigh of relief. You've tasted that the Lord is good. You're full. You're refreshed. You can go on. You might have been weary, but now you can run with patience the race set before us. The Spirit is a refreshing Spirit. But secondly, the Spirit is a cleansing Spirit. That's really the chief picture here of this water, isn't it? It cleanses. And what can take away the spots of sin? What can take away the filth of sin? Is that your question tonight? Is that how you came here to church wondering, what can cleanse my heart? My friends, the Lord, the Holy Spirit takes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He does is He cleanses in the bath of regeneration. And in the bath of forgiveness, He washes. We read in Ephesians 5, verse 26, He washes with the washing of the Word that He might sanctify and cleanse His church so that she would be without spot and wrinkle. He is a cleansing Spirit. Well, there's another thing that water does. Children, you know this. Maybe this afternoon even, your mom's plants needed water. It was a hot day. The soil was getting dry, and maybe a young tree that you planted, you have to water every day until it really is embedded in the soil. Water is so necessary for life and for fruit. So too, the Spirit is so necessary in our hearts and lives. For without the Spirit, there is no fruit. No fruit at all. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so much more. The Spirit is like water. It refreshes, it cleanses, and it makes fruitful. And fourthly and lastly, it also, the Spirit is like water in the sense that water is plentiful. Someone knocks on your door and says, "Can I have a glass of water?" Who of you would close your door? We have water, don't we? Maybe not in other countries, but here it's readily available. And so too, in this picture, the Spirit is so readily available. Come without money and without price and drink of this water. It's so abundant, it's so full, it's so free, it's endless. Someone said, like Niagara Falls, bringing endless power. So the Holy Spirit can bring power and life to each and every sinner and is none the less for it. Whoever drinks of this water, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, will thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life. Oh, friends, this blessed Holy Spirit, do you need him? Don't we all need him? This all-wise, all-powerful Spirit. We need him for the next step. We need him for the smallest things. We need him to pray even to God. And the Holy Spirit does this. He intercedes within believers, sighing and groaning within the hearts of even the weakest believer. He makes intercession within our hearts. We need this Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. Are you looking for guidance in your life, young people? You wonder which way to go. You need the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. He won't speak of himself. He will speak whatever he has heard, and he will show you things to come. We need the Holy Spirit. All of us. If you're thirsty here tonight, you need the Holy Spirit. If you're dry tonight, you need the Holy Spirit. If you're young here tonight, you need the Holy Spirit. Oh, friends, shouldn't we fall on our faces and plead with God that he would make this promise real? That he would fulfill it in our day. How long can we wait? How long do you think we can wait for this outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Do you think you can go another year without the Holy Spirit? Another decade? We need this promise fulfilled, and God alone can fulfill it. But he says to you and to me tonight, this is my promise. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. As we see in our fourth and final point, the blessed effects of this promised refreshing. Friends, when the Holy Spirit comes down in our midst, when the Holy Spirit comes down in our midst, there will be at least these three effects. And I haven't made them up because you'll see them in the verses that follow, in verses 4 and following. First of all, we read here that there will be abundant conversions. That will be the first thing. The Holy Spirit comes among us, there will be abundant conversions. Listen to verse 4. They shall spring up as grass. They shall spring up as grass. Now, grass doesn't spring up a blade over there and a blade over there and a blade a mile or two away. You know how grass springs up abundantly, fully, the one right after the other. You can't even count really all these blades after a while. In fact, one author says that, count the blades of grass that spring in the clear shine after rain. So shall Christ's people be. That's what the Lord promised. They shall spring up as the grass. And he confirms this in Psalm 72. He says, they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. Oh, friends, isn't this what we need? An abundance of conversions. People turn from darkness to light. People made alive from dead. People quickened together with Christ and growing up, springing up. As the Spirit comes down upon them, and the grass comes up. Where there used to be dearth and famine and dryness, all of a sudden, there a blade, there a blade. And pretty soon you can't count it all. That's what we need. And that's what God promises. They shall spring up like the grass. Oh, thirsty souls among us, I plead with you, pray to God for this. He would send his Spirit, that there would be conversions here and beyond us, throughout our marvelous city of Grand Rapids, and beyond, that there would be an abundant conversions, that there would be a true heaven-sent revival once again. An awakening like in days of old, when one person started to pray, another person joined him, and pretty soon it was 20 and 30. Then there were prayer meetings throughout our land, and our land was turned upside down through the everlasting gospel. And conversions were taking place in such a way that they couldn't be counted. There will be abundant conversions. They shall spring up as the grass. The second thing that will happen when the Spirit comes down is there will be strong spiritual growth. Strong spiritual growth. Where do we see that? Well, you see it right after that in verse 4. As the willows by the watercourses. You know how the willow grows. It's one of the fastest growing trees, especially when planted. And the willow loves that right by springs of water or lakes or rivers, right there, really close, where it can draw this water all the time. All the time, through its roots, up into its branches, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows. When God's Holy Spirit comes down, then the church that is otherwise weak and small and fairly lifeless becomes strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Then young people have a maturity that is characteristic of middle-aged, of older people. They have a fervency. They have an insight, they have discernment, they have prudence, not from themselves, not from their character, but because the Holy Spirit has come down upon them. They shall grow up as the willows by the watercourses. Oh, young people, plant yourselves by the watercourses. Stay close to the water of the Word, lively preaching of the Word. Plant yourself there, and you'll grow with the Spirit's help and blessing. And even at 20 or 30, you'll be like 60 or 70 in a parched, weary land. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit. Thirsty ones among us, pray for rain. Pray for the Holy Spirit, that there be not only abundant conversions, but strong spiritual growth. And thirdly, when the Holy Spirit comes, friends, there will not only be conversions and growth, but there will be an entire consecration unto God. Where do we see that? Keep reading on in our text. Verses 1 shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord. He'll write his signature down and say, I belong to the Lord. And surname himself by the name of Israel. He'll want to join the people of God and he'll say, I want to be a part of your people. Your people shall be my people. If only I can have the heritage, the people of God. Surname himself by the name of Israel. J.C. Philpott has a wonderful sermon on this verse, and he says that this marks all kinds of different stages and characters among the people of God. The person who surnames himself by the person who says he is like Jacob or belongs to Jacob, that's a wrestler. Someone who has learned to wrestle with God And he says, call me Jacob, if I might be but a wrestler with God. And then there's others who have come forth from wrestling, and they are princes with the Most High, and their names have been changed to Israel. But no matter what it is, all these people belong to the Lord, and they give themselves heartily over unto God. Do you do that? Do you say, I am the Lord's? You know, in baptism, the Lord says, I claim you within the covenant of grace. You are no longer your own. Yes, indeed, this is something that needs to be realized in our hearts and life through regeneration, through the new birth. And the instruction that you are to give your children and the preaching that is to come to them, may the Lord bless that to that end. But the Lord has come and he says, I claim you. Oh, that the time would come when these children and all children here and each and every one of us would say by grace, I am the Lord's. I'm no longer my own. I can't be. I can't afford to be mine own anymore. Jonathan Edwards said it like this, I have this day been before God, and I have given myself unto God, all that I am and all that I have to God, so that I am in no respect my own. I can challenge no right in myself, in this understanding, this will, and these affections. Neither have I a right to this body of mine any more, it is the Lord's, nor any of its members. No right to this tongue, no right to these hands, to these feet, to these eyes, to these ears. I've given myself clean away. Oh, friends, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the thirsty and the dry ground. Friends, everything is at stake. I urge you who pray, who know that place of prayer, storm the mercy seat of God and plead this promise. And don't let Jehovah go until he fulfills it. Until there's not just sprinkles, but floods upon the dry ground. Pray for the people who won't pray for themselves. Pray for the dry ground. Who can tell? People tonight might be dry. And next week, who can tell? But floods have soaked into their souls. The grass is starting to burst forth. That's our God, congregation. That's the Holy Spirit, the divine Holy Spirit. Oh, will you pray with me? Will you pray with me? And will you not rest until God has fulfilled this promise among us and around us? And then one final thought. My spirit. That's what the Lord says. My spirit. He doesn't just say here, the spirit. My spirit. Do you see how the Lord gives his son not only on Calvary? He gave his only begotten son, my son. But he gives my spirit, his own spirit. He doesn't send another. He comes himself. He sends his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit secured by the Son on Calvary. There's something very interesting, friends, about Calvary. Among those seven crosswords of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one very mysterious crossword. And some people have no idea why Christ even uttered it, or they take it simply physically. But that fifth crossword, and from the outstretched arms of that crucified Son of God, there came forth this cry, I thirst. And we don't know how many people heard it, but God heard his son thirst for him. And when that cry reached within the Father's ear that day, he said, humanly speaking, I have a promise for the thirsty. I will pour out my spirit upon him that is thirsty. Christ. You thirsted. There's water upon you. There's water upon the dry ground, so much so that on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, the Spirit poured out, not just on people who were praying, not just the thirsty disciples who stormed heaven's gate for water, for the Holy Spirit, but 3,000 people were converted, floods upon the dry ground, all from out of this cry of Christ on the cross, I thirst, heaven says, I will pour, not just on Christ, but on this whole earth. Oh, friends, plead this promise. Plead, Calvary. Thirst after God. Don't slack your thirst anywhere else. And plead till God sends this Holy Spirit. What would it be if these children who are baptized here today and all the children here would arrive at the judgment seat and said, Lord, we were part of a church that didn't pray, that didn't beseech the mercy seat, didn't pray for the Holy Spirit. How much better it would be if these children would come to a place and to a time, and all of you boys and girls, when you say, call me by the name Jacob, call me by the name Israel, I'll be the Lord's mom, I'll be the Lord's dad. Oh, congregation, storm heaven's gate. God is true to his word. He doesn't change. It's his eye, and he holds himself to it. He won't lie. Amen.